It's good to see everybody here tonight, and we're glad to be able to come together to worship God together. In the book of 2 Kings, in 2 Kings, in chapter 2 and verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9, says, "And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Now you look at that, and it's interesting because Elijah was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. He was one of the most powerful prophets that God gave him, powers that some of the other prophets didn't have. But Elijah gave Elisha, the prophet that was going to take over, for him afterward, he said, "Ask whatever you will that I can give to you, because basically you're going to take over for me." Can you imagine what some people might ask for? That if they were put in the same kind of situation, but you look back on the Old Testament, and Elijah is one of those characters that stands out over everybody else. In fact, when you go over to the book of Luke, for example, in Luke chapter 17, where they had the time on the Mount of Transfiguration, well, who appeared to Jesus and Peter and James and John? Well, it was Moses and Elijah. And so Moses represented the law and the old law, and Elijah represented all of the prophets. So he was the one that represented all of the other prophets of the Old Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration. But if one would be like any other Old Testament character, who would one? Who would you might like to be like? Everyone probably has some idea. Some might want to say Job, for example, because Job was a man of great patience and great devotion to God. Even with all the problems and trouble that he had, he didn't deny God. He remained faithful completely. You think of Joseph, who dedicated himself to the pursuit of righteousness, even when his own brothers turned against him and sold him into slavery in Egypt, he didn't turn his back upon God. In fact, he was very faithful. You think of Ruth, who was a Moabite woman, who was an outcast from the people of Israel under normal conditions. But she showed love and loyalty to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and of course, ultimately to the God of Israel, whom she had chose to serve rather than going back and staying in Moab and serving the idol gods that they served. So you think of those. There's many others we might mention, but those are three that kind of came to mind. We look at the idea of Elijah. Elijah was, as I said before, is one who I think I would like to be if I could be like one of them. Elisha must have kind of felt that same way when Elijah gave him the opportunity to ask for whatever he wanted. He could have asked for anything that Elijah could have given him. But he says, "I pray you let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." In other words, I want twice the power that God has given to you. Now, evidently, God approved of that request, because that's exactly what he did for him. He knew what a great man Elijah was, what a man of courage and devotion he was, and he wanted to have those kind of characteristics in himself. For he knew that there was going to be a fight ahead of him, just like there was for Elijah. So we want to look tonight at Elijah a little bit, kind of draw some conclusions about him. We'll look at historically about Elijah, for example. Now, after the death of Samuel, the great prophet of Israel, Israel suffered greatly at the hands of the Philistines, with the greatest invasion resulting in the death of King Saul and his son Jonathan, that would have been the heir to the throne after Saul. But David came to power as king over Israel for 40 years, and then Solomon, his son, took over after him. He also reigned for 40 years. And it was the highest, the apex of all of the power and glory of Israel was under David and Solomon. Solomon reigned for 40 years, and he brought something that God had promised to David if he would be faithful. He brought wealth and power and prestige, luxury, and all the things to Israel that David was only looking forward to and building up to. And it culminated in Solomon and his reign over Israel for 40 years. But also, Solomon did something else. He married many foreign wives, and they brought their occult worship and their idolatry and all of those things, and led many people of Israel astray from God. And that began to set a precedent for what most of the other kings of Israel did after him. And so in Solomon's son, Rehoboam became king over Israel. He came to power and all that glory and power and wealth of Israel. He became the king. And when he became king, he did not accept the wisdom of his father Solomon that God had given to him. He refused the advice of the counselors that Solomon had surrounded himself with. Instead, he chose younger, inexperienced men who told him to make the burden of the people much greater than his father. And he did so. When he did so, the northern 10 tribes of Israel rebelled against him and started the northern kingdom of Israel. And Rehoboam was left and made Jeroboam its king. And Jeroboam, one of the first things he did was set up idols, golden idols, at Dan and Bethel. It was not an accident that he set them up there. Dan was in the far north of Israel. That was the place where they were first to meet the enemies who had come in. And God had promised under the law that if the tribe of Dan would be faithful, he would make them the guardian of Israel from the north. So Jeroboam set up the golden idol, the golden calf idol there, another at Bethel. Well, that's not an accident either that he chose there. It's at Bethel where Jacob saw the vision of the ladder up to heaven. And God chose him to be the one through whom the message of and the inheritance would come. And so it was not an accident that he put those there. But Rehoboam ruled over the kingdom of Judah, which came to be the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and some of the tribe of Simeon, and a few stragglers from the other tribes of Israel. The northern kingdom went down very quickly, spiritually, away from God in the next 50 years. And Jeroboam's ruling house was overthrown, and it was replaced by Omri, the next king. And Omri conquered the kingdom of Moab and made a treaty with Syria, which was a mistake, because he married off his son Ahab to Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Tyre. And that's where we start to come in to see the work of Elijah. Ahab and Jezebel were the worst king and queen of all of the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, for all time. There was none worse than them. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25 says, "There was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. He did very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites did, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So Ahab took the people of Israel all the way back to the kind of idolatry that was practiced by the Amorites and the Canaanites and others, whom God drove out and destroyed when the Israelites came under Joshua and took and conquered the land. Now notice the Bible says that Ahab sold himself to do evil. It was his choice. He didn't have to do that. He could have been faithful to God, but he wasn't. Jezebel was not content to worship her gods that she worshipped in private. She had what we might call a missionary zeal to spread the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, the idol gods from Syria, and she set about to destroy all of the true prophets of God. And so one of the assistants, the helpers, and of King Ahab was a man by the name of Obadiah. Now, this is not the Obadiah, the prophet that wrote a book later on. This is a different one. But he was a servant of Ahab, and he took the time to take 100 of the true prophet's sons and hid them in caves and fed them and took care of them so that Jezebel could not find them and put them to death. Now, under Ahab and Jezebel, Baal worship flourished throughout the kingdom of Israel. And you consider the worship of Baal. It was not just people bowing down before an idol and worshiping the idol. It was much more than that. The worship of Baal. Baal was the chief god of the Phoenicians and the Syrians. He was their fertility god, as he was called. And in the temples of Baal, there were temple prostitutes, both male and female. And that was part of the worship of Baal, was that immorality. They were taught to be the more promiscuous someone was, the more Baal would increase the fertility of the land. And that was the kind of idolatry we're talking about here. And so immorality was part of the worship of Baal. And the female counterpart was Ashtaroth. So partly out of lust, partly out of desire for fertile land and such, the people thronged to the temples of Baal that were built by Ahab and Jezebel. Now, this is where we come to Elijah. This is kind of a long introduction to Elijah. But this is where we come to him. He is first mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 17. And his first appearance was going to Ahab the king and to told him that there was not going to be any rain in the land for a long period of time. It's for two reasons. First of all, to prove the falseness of Baal worship. In other words, if Baal was God, he could send rain on the land. And Elijah was sent to tell him there's not going to be rain on the land until God provides it for us. Also to prove the power of God. In Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, there Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 45, he says, "And that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust." Well, God has the power to do both. That's what he did in the time of Ahab when Elijah delivered that message to him. And it was to punish the king and the wicked people to get them to come back and repent before God. And usually when God brought evil upon the people of Israel, it was to get them to understand that God was allowing this and they needed to repent. Elijah then disappeared for a while from Ahab's court, and Jezebel was going to try to kill him on several different occasions. He first hid at the brook of Cherith, where the Lord caused the ravens to come and bring him food. Now, every time I've ever read that, I thought about what ravens eat and what they do and everything. I don't think I'd want to be in a place that the ravens would bring my food to me, but that's how bad it was in Israel, and God caused the ravens to do that. And he stayed there until the brook dried up. He went then to a place called Zarephath, where he stayed with a widow and he raised her son from the dead in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, God miraculously provided on that occasion for Elijah and the widow that was taking care of him and her son, all during that time of drought for 3 years. The whole period of time between the stay in the cave and he was at the widow's house there for those 3 years. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So it's been 3 years. There's no rain upon the land. He says, "Okay, you go and tell. You go and tell the king I'm going to send rain upon the earth." When 1 Kings chapter 18, when we find that Elijah was sent there, chapter 18, and verse 17. It says, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, O troubler of Israel?'" Now notice, Ahab, the one that caused all the problems and all the trouble and led the people of Israel into total idolatry and rejection of God, he says, "You're the troubler of Israel." In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah the third year, saying, 'Go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" Well, Elijah first contacted and came into contact with Obadiah, the servant of the king that was faithful to God. And he told him to go and tell him. And finally he did. And so when he came, as we read there in verse 17, it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And notice what verse 18 says. And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Jezebel is not only trying to destroy the true prophets of God and get rid of the service to God, but also establish her prophets and her others to preach the gospel of Baal, if you will. So there was a contest set up on Mount Carmel, and it was between one man, Elijah, and the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And so the two altars there were put on the mountain, to the true God and to Baal. And Elijah, of course, said, "Here's what we're going to do." Now look at chapter 18, 1 Kings, verse 25. He says, "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, and you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' And they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till evening, from morning till noon, even until noon, and saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' And there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or else he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened.' So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, and the knives and the lances until the blood gushed upon them." This is the way they worshiped their God. They offered their own blood in cutting themselves before the idol god of Baal. So Elijah was doing what, I'm not sure what they call it later on, trash talk or whatever it was. He's saying, "You better call your Baal. You better talk a little louder. He can't hear. Maybe he's away, or maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened." So we kind of see that here with Elijah. He was trying to get them to understand it's not going to work. Verse 30. Verse 29. "Midday it was past, and they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention." Baal did not answer them. Of course, Baal was an idol god. Verse 31, it says then, "And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.'" The proof, of course, that Baal was not God was the fact that he did not respond to their prayers and all of the things that they did. And it shows the links that certain people will go to try to appeal to what they believe in and what they want to do when it comes to serving God. But we looked in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we look at that, and we begin reading now at verse 36. "It came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near. Now he had set up his altar and prepared it and set it right and didn't put any fire under it, as he told them not to do either. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. In other words, this is God commanding him to do this. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So Elijah prayed openly before the people, praying to God that this would be done. What is the answer? Well, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. So God didn't just take the sacrifice. He burned up everything that was there. Verse 39, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and do not let them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So Elijah had all of the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth killed. And so God had provided then rain for the people over the land to show his superiority. But Elijah's personal battles were not over. You might think, well, with that great triumph on Mount Carmel, that everything's all right for him. But Jezebel swore to kill him. So Elijah had to flee for his life again. This time he went all the way to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. And that's about 250 miles away from where he was. And God, when he went there, God said to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. So look over in 1 Kings chapter 19. And he says, there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now look then in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14. It says, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life. In other words, Elijah finally it overcame him. He ran away from God, so to speak. God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He says, well, they've killed all the prophets, and they've taken over everything. They're going, and now they're going to try to kill me. They seek my life. That's why I came here. But notice then, 1 Kings 19 and verse 19. God told him in verse 15. That's what I was looking for. Then the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and we arrive and anoint Hazael king over Syria. And he goes on to explain in verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. He says, Elijah, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000 still in Israel that are still faithful to me. So he says, you go back, you anoint this king of what I've told you to do. And so he did exactly that. He did what God commanded. In verses 20, we go on in this particular passage. And Elijah returned then to Jezreel. He denounced Ahab for killing Naboth and taking his vineyard. That in 1 Kings 21. And of course, Naboth did not want to sell his vineyard to the king. And so he whined and cried. And then Jezebel caused Naboth to be falsely accused and had him put to death. And so the king got the property for himself. And so with all of these things that came to pass, then God told Elijah to go to him again. And finally, Elijah told him what was going to happen. His kingdom and his family was going to be destroyed. But finally, Elisha came, and he became a servant to Elijah for a while towards the end of his life upon the earth. Elijah taught him the ways of the prophet, and also not only ways of the prophet, Elijah knew that his time upon the earth was going to be short. It was coming to an end. So he took Elisha across the Jordan River. And Elisha went with him. That's where he asked, when Elijah asked him the question, what do you want me to give to you? What will you want for me to bequeath to you when I'm gone? That's where we turn over to, again, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 10. Verse 9, he says, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Verse 10, so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw him no more, but he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. But he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. When they came to the Jordan River, Elijah took off his mantle and struck the water. The water divided. They walked across on dry land. So Elisha now had the mantle of Elijah. And it says in verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. So Elijah was truly the great man, the great prophet of Israel for almost all of its time. And Elisha was the greatest, most powerful prophet in working miracles of the Old Testament besides Moses. So we look at that and we see what a great man he was. Like I said before, he was one of those that appeared along with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. But what are the lessons we can learn from the life of Elijah? Well, first of all, fervent prayer will settle issues and problems. Go back to James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, we have the James explanation of that. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we have the same God today. We worship the same God that Elijah did, that all of these others did in the past. If we ask with proper attitude, he will hear our prayer. That doesn't mean he's always going to give us everything we want. Well, we hear our prayer and it'll be with us. And 1 John 5, verse 14, says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He will hear the prayer and he will act accordingly, according to his own will. Another thing we learn from Elijah is that national righteousness is more important than national power. Ahab had power. He was one of the most powerful kings of the time. And yet for himself, for through his military alliances, he became a very powerful man, very powerful king. But he forgot the true God of heaven. In Psalms 9 and verse 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You think about Israel, they fell to the Assyrians and were destroyed. It was never restored. It never was brought back. Now we look at that today and sometimes we think, well, we're such a powerful nation, that could never happen to us. But it happened to them, happened to the Babylonians, it happened to the Greeks, happened to the Romans. We can be destroyed just like they did, they were, if we turn away from God. Also, we understand that no man stands for right by himself. Elijah, when God confronted him, says, why are you here? He says, because they've killed all the prophets, they've turned away from you, our God, and now they want to kill me, and I alone am left. God says, no, there's 7,000 that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus said to us, if we go and teach and baptize those who believe and continue to teach, He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Another thing we learn is the highest form of obedience is continuing to remain at our duty and our responsibility when we cannot see why we are kept there. Elijah didn't understand. He thought everybody was gone but himself in faith to God. He could see no purpose for what he was doing, and yet he still remained faithful. There was simply no point at which he was going to truly give up on God, because he went back and did what God told him, even though it could have cost him his life. Revelation 2, verse 10, the Bible tells us, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Unto there means not just the time of death, but if we are called upon to give our life and death for the Lord. We also learn the value of one person who is truly devoted to God. He stood up against the 450 false prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth by himself. Now, God was with him, of course, but in the human sense, he was by himself. God worked through him to accomplish his will. We need to be committed to the Lord like Elijah was. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Elijah provides a great example of that. He lived long before Christ and the cross, but the principle is the same. He was devoted throughout his life to God, and we need to be the same. Yes, we're going to fall short. We're not going to live up to what we ought to be sometimes, but by the grace and the mercy of God, if we're faithful, God will be with us. Now, tonight, if you do have a need in your life to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?